Heavenly Father, we ask the same. Let us know your nearness to each of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. In this morning's gospel, there's two subjects: God and humanity. And we'll see how that works out. But first, before we look at the gospel reading, let's start with some background. So if you would turn to your last page on your bulletin to the proverb. Now, it's interesting, there's no way for us to know, but the Proverbs come out of Egypt with the people of Israel. And they're put together by Solomon and his scribes. So what does that mean? We don't know how much of it came from Egypt or what was stitched together, what was added. We don't know. The plans of the heart belong to man. That's pretty straightforward. We get that. I make a plan. The next part really throws us. The answer of the tongue, well, that's my tongue, is from the Lord. And see, this brings in a mystery that's really quite profound. How can God use my tongue when I've already made my plan about what to do? And my will is involved, and the proverb doesn't get into it, but am I allowing God to do that? Then again, you think about Gamaliel and his wisdom in the Sanhedrin. You think about the high priest who says it is better for one to die for the people. And he prophesied as the high priest, and his heart was not with the Lord. So God speaks to through us kind of whether our hearts are in it or not. And is that not extraordinary? Do you not find that stunning? That God could speak through a person? And we're kind of on board as Christians when we think, well, my heart is given to the Lord. Use me, Lord. And then someone says, I heard the Lord when you... Ah, yes, things are working as they should. But the Lord, he will use us whether we're given to him or not. So it's profoundly disturbing on one level. It's mysterious on another. But then further, if we look at it further, what does that say about us? That God, the eternal, the omnipotent, the omnipresent, the omniscient, can speak through us whenever he chooses. Almost as if we're meant to be images of God. We're meant to be transparent so that people could come to know God through us. Well, God and us, clearly different. Keep that in mind. And there's the mystery, because the infinite can make himself known through the finite. And that's us. So we are a profound mystery. And so the psalmist in Psalm 8 says, what is man that thou art mindful of him? We are a profound mystery. And that's the background here. Because when we turn to chapter 14 in John's gospel, we are at really an exceeding high point in the revelation of God in the gospel of John. We've started at the highest point in chapter 1, verse 1. The Word was from in the beginning, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And that's the context for the rest of the book. And so in chapter 14, we get into some nitty-gritty details about our Lord Jesus and his life in the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So Philip says to him, one of the disciples, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Philip, thinking his heart's in the right place, he just wants to know God, and he wants to know the Father. And Jesus, he's known for these years, but please just show us the Father. And the response he gets from Jesus is not what he expects. And Jesus says to him, how long have I been with you? And you still don't know me, Philip. Ooh. He doesn't say you still don't know the Father. He says you still don't know me. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. I skipped a phrase. It's a very important one. It's in verse 9. Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. Now, don't miss this, that Jesus ties his identity, knowing him, to whether we perceive the Father. Have I been with you so long and you don't know me? Because if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Because he shines through me in every instance. I speak his words. I do his acts. I interact with you relationally as the Father. I am transparent to God. And so, if you had known me as a person, Jesus, you would know the Father. Jesus is telling us something utterly profound about ourselves. Let's put that aside for the moment. We'll come back to that. And let's look at what he's telling us about God. Because he has this context of John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And that is the Word that is speaking to Philip and says, if whoever has seen me has seen the Father. And then he goes on in verse 11, believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Or else, believe on account of the works themselves. That's stunning. But he has said, I'm in the Father, and the Father is in me. And it's not the first time he said it. He's mentioned that numerous times. Hilary of Poitiers, in his work on the Trinity, coming in a very interesting period in the history of the development of the doctrine of the Trinity, right around 360 A.D., he's a Westerner who's gone and spent years in the East and gotten to understand the Eastern's clergy's understanding of God. And he's come back and he's communicating it to the West. And he says, bear with me and try to hear him out, because he makes a very good point as we come to his conclusion. He says, the words of the Lord, I in the Father, and the Father in me, confuse many minds. And not unnaturally, for the powers of human reason cannot provide them with any intelligible meaning. It seems impossible that one object should be both within and without another. Or that, since it is laid down that the beings of whom we are treating, though they do not dwell apart, retain their separate existence and condition, these beings can reciprocally contain one another. so that one should permanently envelop and also be permanently enveloped by the other, whom yet he envelops. This is a problem which the wit of man will never solve, nor will human research ever find an analogy for this condition of divine existence. You with me so far? He uses the word wit. I'm going to take a break here and then I'm going to come back to this quote. He uses the word wit, which is interesting. On your handout today from the ACNA, it says under the word Pentecost, Wit Sunday. And there are theories about why Wit Sunday is called Wit Sunday, and there's a bunch of them. But the one that I like the most comes from a 14th century clergyman who declared that the Holy Spirit was the wit of God given to us, meaning wisdom. And he was not at all the first person to identify the Holy Spirit as wisdom. Jesus is identified as wisdom as well, and so that's another whole discussion. But the wisdom of God coming down upon us on this day. And that is in stark contrast to what Hillary has just said. This is a problem which the wit of man will never solve. In other words, we have to have the wit of the Spirit. So back to Hillary. But what man cannot understand, God can be. I do not mean to say that the fact that this is an assertion made by God renders it at once intelligible to us. We must think for ourselves and come to know the meaning of the words, I in the Father and the Father in me. But this will depend upon our success in grasping the truth that reasoning based upon divine truths can establish its conclusions, even though they seem to contradict the laws of the universe. How can one thing be in another and at the same time the other be in? And yet that is what God reveals about himself. He is profoundly above our comprehension. So the question is, do you and I receive this by faith in the revelation of God and acknowledge it to be who God is, or do we reject it as trivial because if I can't understand God, then he can't possibly exist that way, in which case I now become God. So the issue is really relational. Who's God and who is his creature? I sign up for the creaturehood. My name's in the ledger. I'm a creature. I don't understand you, Lord. But I'm with Hillary. I hear what you are saying. You are in the Father and the Father is in you. So that's on the divine side. We see the doctrine of the Trinity spilling over here. And if you will glance down in your reading in the gospel to the last verse, last two verses, I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. Now, the next verse is profound once again. You know him. Well, if I'm Philip, I'm going to say, how? How do I know him? For he dwells with you and will be in you. He's not yet, but he dwells with you. The Spirit dwells with them. So Jesus, who's been with them, as we talked last week, protecting them with the presence of the Father, he is with them in the presence of God, the Father, and he's been with them and in them, and Jesus, rather, has been with them for all the years of his ministry. And he is telling Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And now he says, you know him, the Spirit, for he dwells with you. What's he saying? The Spirit is in me. The Spirit is in me. I've been dwelling with you. And you know me. So he is also showing forth, manifesting the Holy Spirit. God the Father and the Spirit. So once again, this profound truth, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and the profound human truth that we are made to manifest God beyond us. And Jesus has done it perfectly, and he now says to his disciples what he has been doing, revealing God, the Father, and the Spirit. And if, Philip, you had known me, you would know that. So grasping Jesus as who he is, recognizing that this man that they've eaten with and slept with and hugged and seen all his works and asked him questions and probably laughed and had a good time with, this man is the one through whom all things came into existence. And recognizing him for who he is non-trivial. It requires the power, the wit, the wisdom of the Holy Spirit to enable us to see him as he is. So, God. But Jesus is here among us as a man, and he's speaking to us as men, and he's handing off something to us. Because he says, believe me that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. But believe. If you believe me, who I am, and Jesus not simply being a carpenter, for want of a better word, a workman. We don't really know that he worked with wood, but a workman from Nazareth. A man, not merely a man, but the eternal Son of the Father. If we believe in him, that now implicates us because of the mystery of who we are, that God can use us, can speak through us, can be in relation to others through us. And so the next whole part of it is about us. Truly I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. And there's that phrase again, in my name. And we talked about it last week, in the person. If you ask anything in the person of Christ. Well, how many times can you remember Jesus asking, Heavenly Father, can I have a ride to Jerusalem? Can I have a new cloak? No. He never asks for himself. But how many times does he ask the Lord for others? That's a different question, and there's a good answer to that. I haven't looked them all up, but he does. He prays for others. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Does that mean he'll ask anything that I want? No, but he'll answer anything that I ask for you. So we have in the reading from the Corinthians, the truth that the Holy Spirit comes down and gives gifts for the common good, the gift of healing. Well, if I have the gift of healing, it's not for me, because I don't need healing. It's for you, that I can reach out and touch you and God will heal you. It's not for me, so that you have to recognize God is working through someone else, and so on. All the gifts, they're not for you, they're for others. So if you're acting in the person of Jesus on behalf of others, whatever you ask, I will do. That the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Obedience kicks in. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You do know him, for he dwells with you and he will be in you. So the one who is infinite will be in the depth of our being, which means if I interact with you to pray for your healing in the name of Jesus, the Spirit of Jesus is in me to act toward you in fulfillment of that prayer. And that Spirit of Jesus is then also relaying Jesus, communicating Jesus. If you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father, and you know the Spirit. If the Spirit works through me toward you, works through you toward anyone else, then the Spirit also reveals the Son, who also reveals the Father. For they are in each other, and each other is in them. And that part we don't understand, but it is the reality that we work with. God has revealed to us not only the profundity of the Holy Trinity here in this passage and in this whole section in John's Gospel, it's also revealed the profundity of the human being. Now, I like spy stories, spy movies. I really like them. So if you want to watch a spy movie, I'm into it. And my wife does not. She can't take the intrigue and the, you know, who's doing what to who, and you can't figure it all out. So when she says, oh, here's a movie you might like or a show, and it's a spy show, I don't say a thing. I say, oh, good, let's watch that. Because she's going to watch it. So the other day she mentioned this VF Press file. It's an old story. It's been remade as a, you know, episodes. And so we watched it. And it portrays what a lot of the 20th century military and intelligence services were focused on, the reality that human beings can be made to do things. So the use of drugs, torture, overwhelming input through the eyes and ears. You can override a person's will. What's that all about? Overriding somebody's will. It's distorting what we're made to be, because you and I are made to allow God through us someone else's will using us, but without any damage to us, without any manipulation of us. If I say to you, have a nice day, and you hear God saying, this is the best day of your life, I have nothing to do with it. That's between you and God. I just simply said, have a nice day. But if you attempt to distort me by getting me to, let's say, bless you with Jacob and Esau, I'm deceiving you, and I want to get you to do my will, not yours or God's. There's something completely wrong about that. I sin. Jacob's character is wrong from the beginning, and he has to go through years of suffering before he's broken. And God deals with that character trait. Distorting another person's will isn't a godly activity, and it's not one that we in the church should be embracing at all. So, where does that bring us? It brings us to an important point. If Breck and I are in a business relationship, he wants to buy my lawnmower, and I've set a price, and we have negotiations for this. I have to treat him with complete integrity. I can stick my grounds. I can say, no, I'm only going to take $1,500. I'm not dropping it. I can do that. And he'll insist, $1,300 is as high as I'll go. And we can barter. But if he calls, you're the pastor. You should be giving me this. What's he doing? He's distorting our relationship on the human level. He's manipulating me. He's taking advantage of something. He's corrupting what otherwise could be a good deal. In our human, and the point, my point being here, in our human relations, we have to treat one another in complete integrity, giving each other the ability to act on our own, in our own volition, without any manipulation, distortion, attempt to guide our will to my benefit. Now, you think, why am I saying that, right? That never happens. No, it happens all the time. It happens a lot. And we started with the profundity of this divine revelation. How in the world am I at such a base level? Because of the profundity of the human being. Believe it or not, and this will put it all on the line for you, this man right here is a miracle. Can you believe that?
Does what?
It's true. He is a profound miracle. I need to treat him like that. And he needs to treat me like that. You and I, allowing the gifts of the Holy Spirit to bless the others in our midst. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are on such holy ground with Jesus here. Grant that your Holy Spirit can give us insight. Grant us your wit, Lord, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.